verse 14. Mark chapter 9 and verse 14 is where we'll begin. We remember that, we've just seen the transfiguration. You know, James and Peter and John are returning with Jesus. And they've just witnessed the transfiguration. And this event has profoundly affected these disciples. Peter, he details those events again in 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 18. And this is the very thing that Peter's telling them. I actually preached on this not too long ago. I know Jess reiterated it again. But we're going to turn there again to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 16 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. And it says in verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were not with him, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to listen, to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we haven't come here and gathered this morning to hear cleverly devised myths and tales about a God who doesn't exist. But we are here to hear about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one true God, Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask for you to move in your people this morning. I ask for your word to go out and change our hearts. Change my heart, Lord. Make me different. We thank you and praise you for your goodness and your love. We thank you for your mercy and your goodness. This leads us to verse 14 in Mark chapter 9 as they come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And this is actually a pretty good-sized text. There's a lot of verses here. I don't think in a month of Sundays you could probably exhaust the content that we're dealing with here. That's not my goal this morning. My goal is to point out and make sure points and that we can look to in this text and see it. So in Mark chapter 9 and starting in verse 14 through 29, it says, "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about?' And someone from the crowd answered, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.' And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose. And when he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer.'" As they come back from the transfiguration, there's a great crowd gathered together. The scribes, as usual, are arguing. This is a, a pretty common theme throughout the Gospels. At every turn, you know, the religious elites of the day are always looking for a way to undermine Jesus, undermine his disciples, to bring any kind of disparaging remarks or any bad word against them. That's what they do continuously throughout there. So wherever Jesus is, we find a great resistance to Jesus' ministry. And Jesus approaches and asks them what they're arguing about. And a man from the crowd, you know, it doesn't say anything, you know, specific. Just a man from the crowd begins to explain these things to Jesus. See, you know, that all that has transpired. You know, he tells him of this evil spirit that has done this and his son convulsing and all the different things. But it's recognized clearly that it's a spirit. But in today's day and age, we hear all kinds of different diagnoses, don't we? You know, there's schizophrenia and depression and ADHD for little kids or ADHD or I don't know. There's all these different things. You know, there's so many diagnoses today. I'm not saying that some of those aren't accurate. What I am saying is, in this day and age, what is the accusation that's leveled against Christians the most often? You know, that we're ignorant and we cling to these old worn-out letters that, you know, were compiled over 1,500 years, and science has disproved them. That's what was the percentages, Taylor? Believing Christians. How many believe that this morning? Be honest. It's amazing, isn't it? 43% of professing Christians. We're not talking about, you know, people in the world. We're talking about people who come to church every Sunday, who sit in church pews every Sunday, and they have more trust in scientific diagnoses and pseudoscience, as Jesse has said many times over and over and over again. They trust that more than the sovereign creator of all things, who tells us in his word exactly what things are and how to handle them. So if we were at 43%, we could probably just take about that much of this crowd out of here. That's what you're left with. 57% of believing, professing Christians don't trust God's word. That's a scary thing. That's a scary, scary, scary thing. If that's the case, why come to church at all? Why come? There's no need for us to be here this morning. If that much of Scripture has been debunked, well then, hey, you know, we can interpret Scripture any way we want to. We can do anything we want with the text, right? You know, we take little boys today who act like little boys, who can't sit still. We put them in classrooms and we tell them, hey, you can't move for the next 3, 4, 5, 6 hours. And they get rambunctious and we have to diagnose it and give them medicine for that. Up until the Industrial Revolution, little boys weren't pent up for 6, 7 hours a day. They were out working with their families on the farm or with, you know, in the home doing something. So they didn't have all this excess energy and all the different things. You know, they were actually, they were too tired to do anything at the end of the day. Their energy was put to use. In fact, if they were found sitting around too long, there would be a different consequence, and it'd be behind the woodshed, right? That's what would happen. Now, I don't doubt the need for certain medications. I don't doubt, you know, there's certain things that are right. But what I do doubt is doctors and pharmaceutical companies who get paid every time they write a prescription for ADHD or some other diagnosis. Do I doubt them? Do I trust their motives? No, I don't trust their motives. I don't trust them. But if this little boy today, that we're reading from in this text, if he came in doing these things, would anyone assume that he was demon-possessed? Never, right? It would diagnose him with something else. and put them on something? They diagnose him with a different malady. They would put him on another prescription. The doctor would get paid. Pharmaceutical companies would get paid. And it wouldn't heal this boy. But it'd make him dependent on a drug for the rest of his life in order not to act that way. And I only raise these points because, look, it's important for us to have that biblical worldview that Taylor preached on, that to trust the Bible like Jesse's been saying over the last few weeks. We got to trust God's word, and we need discernment on these things. And giving these pills into what end? You know, we don't even want to talk about the side effects. You know, they go through all the nausea, vomiting, this thing, that thing. If you're bleeding out of your eyes, seek medical attention. You know, I mean, it's pretty scary. Some of the stuff that they, you know, oh yeah, it'll cure you of that, but it'll kill you in 20 other ways. I'd rather just die the one and know exactly how I was dying at least. But Mark makes it very clear that they were dealing with a demonic spirit. And I honestly believe more times than we would care to recognize, that's what we're dealing with. That's what we're dealing with. You know, we think or, you know, we see people's behavior and say, man, that guy's messed up. Well, yeah, he is, but there's more to the story than what's being told. You know, it's not a physical condition. It's a spiritual condition. These are spiritual matters. And when we take those spiritual matters and we begin to medicate them, what happens? You know, there's a lot of bad things happen. You know. Now, there's some who believe that, you know, Christians can be demon-possessed. I believe that's completely contrary to Scripture. A few weeks ago, Jesse spent quite a bit of time actually laying a foundation for why, as Christians, we can't be demon-possessed. I hope we were all here and got that. You know, I don't really have a lot to add to that, but to reiterate some of the things that he actually said about that, you know, 2 Corinthians 6:14, or what fellowship has light with darkness? You know, John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of life. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We are not going to be possessed by demons as Christians. Again and again, we're reminded by the Scriptures that at one time we walked in darkness, but now we have become children of light. You know, and as we walk in that light, can we be oppressed, as Jesse did last in his sermon? It's very clear that we can be from the Scriptures. You know, the Apostle Paul in, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you can read that story there, but a messenger of Satan is sent to actually buffet him so that he remains humble. Well, where did the messenger of Satan come from? Did this messenger of Satan come from Satan? Was Satan the one in control of all that? No. God was. God was in control. And he, you know, he let it come because Paul had been given such vast revelation. He you know, I mean, if we'd seen some of the things he's seen, we'd have probably died from what he's seen. But the Lord humbled him. The Lord humbled him, and he prayed and petitioned the Lord, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient, right? His grace is sufficient for us in every need, at every time. There's no time that God hasn't given us the grace to walk through tough things and hard times. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 10 through 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now, if the enemy couldn't oppress us, we wouldn't have to worry about fiery darts from him, right? But again, Paul makes it very clear and makes us aware of who our enemy is, but also how to combat him. We need to be ready. We need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The days in which we live are evil, and they're growing more evil as we go. If things are not getting better, they're getting worse. And we're not going to see the better until Christ comes. But he is coming. That's our assurance. That's our confident expectation that Christ is coming. And he's going to redeem a people to himself. Be aware of what your battle is, though. We need to be aware of what we're battling. We're not battling people. We're wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we don't want to be unprepared in doing those things, because when those fiery darts come, if we are unprepared, they wound. They wound deeply. So be ready. Be watchful. Be watchful over your own families. Be watchful over those people that are close to you and those that you have influence over. Be watchful and intercede on their behalf. And hopefully there's others interceding for you as well. That's what we need to be doing as a church and as a body, is interceding for one another, right? So these disciples, they were unable to cast out this demon. And we see every time when these demons are confronted by Jesus, you know, they shriek and they howl and they are fearful and they tremble before him. There's a reason, right? Who is he? He's the King of Kings, right? He is God incarnate. They're terrified of him. They cry out to him for mercy. They ask to be sent to pigs. Just don't send, you know, into dry places. Anything. Jesus, what do we have to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? They very clearly recognize him. You know, if we had spiritual eyes as good as the demons, with the right theology and a good understanding, it could go a long ways. That's most of the problem that people have, is they're spiritually blinded and dead, right? They've been blinded by the god of this world. So the spirit, being a mute, convulses the boy in an attempt to get away from, in an attempt to get away from Jesus. The boy, the spirit convulses him, and he falls to the ground, and he's foaming at the mouth and rolling on the ground. And you know, you get this picture. I don't know. There may be something off with me a little bit, but you know, I've obviously read through this quite a few times this week, and as I was reading it, you know, I got the mental picture of this little boy, you know, grinding his teeth and foaming and rolling around on the ground. And, you know, and Jesus stops and says, you know, just ask the guy, how long has this been going on? You know, I mean, I got the, you know, I kind of got a laugh out of it, you know, because the Lord, you know, the Lord could have cast him out at any time, you know, but he actually takes the time, you know, he's the great physician, right? So how long has this been happening, you know? Did he know how long it had been happening? Absolutely he did. You know, and the man says, you know, from the time he was a child, you know, it doesn't give us an exact age, obviously. He's probably, you know, maybe preteen or young teenager. But then the father says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. And I love Jesus's, you know, the way that he responds is, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cries out and says, I believe, help my unbelief. I think we've all found ourselves in this father's position at one point or another, believing and yet crying out, Lord, help my unbelief. I don't know if you guys know who Larry Taunton is. He has Fixed Point Foundation Hour. It's an apologetics program. Really, it's a good program, if you can get through the introduction. It's about 6 minutes of the most annoying music you've ever heard. But after that, it gets pretty good. But he tells a story of a pastor who had been called to a hospital for one of his congregants, and one of these congregants had been in a car accident, and his spinal cord was severed, and he knew that, you know, this man was never going to walk again. But he showed up, and he went in, and, you know, he said, I prayed like I always pray. You know, I always prayed for healing. I knew that he wouldn't be healed, but I prayed that prayer anyway. And as he laid his hands on him and he prayed, the pastor said, before I left there, that man had gotten out of bed and walked. And he was walking and the pastor was stunned. He believed. We believe that God can heal. We just don't think he will. That's one of the biggest problems that we have. You know, now does God always heal? No, he doesn't. We know that. But he's able. And we should always pray the prayer of faith. We should live our lives by faith, trusting him. That's one of the things I think, even in my own life, that I struggle with more than anything else, is trusting God's heart in the midst of bad circumstances, knowing that he loves me, knowing that he's good, knowing that he's faithful, knowing all these different things, but in the midst of it, we can begin to question and say, God, why? Why is this happening? How is this happening? What are you doing? Well, we can be faithful. We can be confident that he is faithful, that he is good, that he's merciful, that he's kind to his people. You believe that about him this morning? You believe that about him? In the midst of terrible circumstances, can we trust his heart? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Just as that pastor walked in there and he prayed a prayer, not really believing that God would do or heal, he prayed a prayer, much like this man over his little boy. I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. I think every one of us should be praying that prayer this morning. We believe, Lord, and we trust you, but help us with our unbelief. Help us believe. But their prayers were answered. And Jesus rebukes this spirit. And after the boy convulses and the people think that he's dead, Jesus takes him by the hand and lifts him up. I love what Jesus says to the demon, though. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. We take lots of medications for lots of different things, but they're not perfect healing, are they? We know that they're not, because when you stop taking that medication, what happens? Find yourself in the same place, right? Do you think that little boy ever suffered from that again? I don't think so. When he says it, that's the way it is. It's done. And it says later on, after they had entered the house, the disciples asked Jesus why they couldn't cast the spirit out. And Jesus tells them, this kind only comes out through prayer. I actually, you know, anytime I'm doing this, I always talk with Taylor and ask him questions about this kind of stuff, you know, because did Jesus stop and pray before he healed him? Did he stop and pray? No, he didn't need to, right? He's the God of all creation, but he always prayed. He was in continual communion with his Father. He was always in communion with his Father. And he took time to go alone away and pray with his Father, to be with him. We need to do that. I need to do that more. My wife could tell you. I need to do that more. I need to spend more time on my knees before my God, asking him to touch people, asking people to change, asking him to change people's hearts and their lives. But it brings me to a couple of points that I really want to focus on. Do we believe, and what do we believe? You know, lots of people believe lots of different things, you know, but not all beliefs are equal. You know, more specifically, what do we believe about Jesus Christ? What do we believe about him? You know, all of the religions, they're false religions. That's all there is to it. I'm not saying that people aren't sincere. What I'm saying is they're deceived. They're wrong. They're wrong about the one true God. So that's the first part. What do we believe about him? And that's the question that remains. It's the same one that he asked the disciples. He said, who do people say that I am? Some Moses, some Elijah, some one of the other prophets, some different things. But then Jesus says, what do you believe? And as Christians, our answer should be, along with Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you can't answer that question that way, honestly, but you're here this morning, you can come and talk to me and Jess, Taylor, you know, Matt, Greg. There's people who will take the time to explain to you who Jesus Christ is. Now, what you say of him and what you do at that point is up to you. But I know from our perspective, we try each and every Sunday, really, I think, to come in here and give a clear picture of who Jesus Christ is and what the gospel of grace is and what his mercies are. So if you have any questions after the service, feel free. Come and ask. If you don't understand something about the gospel, about what it means, come and ask. Don't leave here not knowing. We need to make decisions about Christ. You know, the Bible says today is the day. Not tomorrow, not next week, because we're not guaranteed it. We know that from two different families today. And we are not guaranteed anything at all. Don't wait to have those questions answered. Don't wait to make that decision about who Christ is. And the second point I'd like to make is, do we really pray? Do we really spend time praying? Do we really pray for the sick in our congregation? Do we, and the others that we know, not even in this congregation, do we spend time on our knees interceding for the downcast, for the needy, for the brokenhearted? You know, as I was writing this down, I felt a conviction in my own heart for not taking more time to be on my knees and interceding for those in this little body. Not that I don't pray, but that I don't spend enough time praying. That I need to take more time. In communion with my Savior and asking that God would heal, that God would do miracles, that God would bring salvation. As Jesse said earlier, the greatest gift that we have in this life is not the healing of this physical body. It's the saving of our soul. There's nothing more precious. There's nothing even close. Will God heal everyone? Eventually, every Christian will be healed. It just may not be in this life. And we need to have proper understanding of how God works. God allows certain things in Christians' life, much like Paul's, for one reason or another. But we can trust his heart and know that he's conforming us into the image of his Son. That's a great comfort. A great comfort. But we should pray fervently, believing God will heal, believing that he will. You know, we're not word of faithers. We don't name it and claim it. We don't command God to do anything as we instruct. We don't do those things. We're not going to instruct him as though the sovereign of the Lord is a genie in a bottle who does whatever we ask. But we humbly bow our knees before him. We bow before the King of Kings, and we, with praise and thanksgiving, we let our requests be known unto God. That's what we're called to. We're called to humbly bow before him. It's not my prerogative who gets healed. It's a divine prerogative. If God wills, it will happen. It's that simple. But we can pray with confidence. And we should always pray with confidence. And we can trust that the sovereign of the universe will do right. He never makes mistakes. He doesn't let people slip through the cracks. No matter where we're at today, no matter what we've gone through, no matter what's going on, he will do right. And if healing doesn't come this side of heaven, we do have the great confidence that our lives as Christians is being poured out as living sacrifices before our God, and that he's working all things for his good and our glory. That's a precious, precious thing. What a dear thing it is to know that whatever is going on, God's using it. God's using it. He's using it this morning. If you're being blessed right now and God is doing all these things in your life, know that he wants to use that to conform you into the image of his son. And if you're broken this morning, know that God is using that to conform you into the image of his son, because he loves his people. Some people need to be broken so that he can bind them up, right? Some people need to be blessed because he is binding them up. But wherever we find ourselves, we can trust the heart of our God and the motives that he has. We don't trust our own motives, but we can trust our God's motives. We can trust in his mercy. We can trust in his grace. We can trust in his love and the tenderness that he has for his people. That's what we talked with Evie this morning. You know, when a loved one who loves the Lord passes away, you know, the greatest encouragement we have is this, is that precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. He puts them to sleep on this side to take him to that side so that we are with him. What a glorious thing. What a glorious thing. I can't wait to see, as Jesse was talking about earlier, all the saints of God around the throne of God comforted perfectly. Never to be tormented again. Never to be hurt again. Never to have sorrow or pain or sickness or any of those things cloud our vision of who Jesus Christ is. Cloud our vision of our great God. But then, before the throne of God, we'll have perfect peace and perfect mercy with him. What an awesome thing. We need to be a believing people. We need to be a praying people. And we need to be a trusting people. A people who trust that whatever's going on in this life, God is using. God is working. We lose one for the saving of another. You know, you read in Romans 9 through 11 there, what happens? Pharaoh's raised up. Why? So that God can show his greatness and his might. God is a great God. He's a mighty God. And he's a God who heals, and he's a God who saves. But he'll do it on his terms and in his way. And we can trust that he'll do so. We invite the worship team up. We're doing communion this morning. I forgot to invite him up a couple of minutes earlier, so sorry about that.